of doctrine from the Bible. And the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And so, you know, we're going to look up the number of scriptures related to the baptism with the Holy Spirit and find out not what some book says it is, but what does the Bible indicate that this actually is, and is it for us today? But after Jesus' resurrection from the dead and right before Jesus ascended back into heaven, Jesus promised his followers something. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. So this isn't the first time they've heard about it. And then it says in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, Jesus told them this right after he told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Jesus said this to his own disciples who had already had 3.5 years of on-the-job training with Jesus himself and who were already born again. In other words, they already had the Holy Spirit in them. What Jesus was promising them was something else, something more. A man named R.A. Torrey, in his book called The Baptism with the Holy Spirit, said this, quote, it is quite possible to have something of the Spirit's presence and work in the heart and yet come short of that special fullness and work known in the Bible as the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The simple word baptize, the Greek word is baptizo, it means to dip, to immerse, to submerge, to be enveloped. To be baptized in water is to be so fully immersed that when you come up out of the water, it's literally dripping off of you. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit means that the Holy Spirit is not only in us as at the moment of salvation, but upon us so that the Holy Spirit, so to speak, is dripping from us. Jesus manifesting himself through our lives. That's what we're talking about. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is an overflow of the Holy Spirit from our lives so that we can be effective as witnesses for Jesus Christ. The baptism with the Holy Spirit is primarily an issue of spiritual ability in order to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist, speaking to those that were being baptized in the Jordan River, says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, speaking of Christ. And then he said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, would you turn to Luke 3:22? This is one of those that we need to see for ourselves. Luke 3:22. This is Jesus at his own baptism in the Jordan. It says, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, does anybody here believe that Jesus, who is God in human flesh, did not already have the Holy Spirit in him? I mean, he was conceived by the Spirit. Jesus obviously had the Holy Spirit in him from birth, but now the Holy Spirit comes upon him in order to empower him for his ministry. Then look at chapter 4 in Luke, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1 in Luke. Then, in other words, as a consequence of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. That's when he was tempted by the devil. Then look at verse 14 of Luke 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now look at verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. Jesus, still speaking to those in the synagogue, said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And so Jesus, after the Holy Spirit came upon him, that's when he started his public ministry, was empowered by and led by the Holy Spirit. And then he went and did what God called him to do. You think that might be something that we need? Obviously. Now, if you wouldn't mind turning to John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, that's verse 1, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a man is born again," that's important, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" He obviously didn't understand. And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water," which in the context there in Jewish understanding was a symbol of cleansing of sin, "and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." That's our natural birth. If you're here this morning, then you've had a natural birth. Amen? "And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." That's now a spiritual birth. That's what he meant by being born again. Just being born into this world will not get you into heaven. You need to be born again, or you'll not even understand the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said. And this happens at salvation when the Holy Spirit comes in us. We're born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Jesus also talked about the Holy Spirit flowing forth from a person's life outwardly. And that's, would you mind turning to John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37? John 7, 37. Again, Jesus speaking. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said,'" he's quoting now Old Testament, "'out of his heart, his innermost being, will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive." They hadn't received it yet. Why? Because he hadn't been crucified and resurrected. "For the Holy Spirit was not yet given." And notice why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He had not yet been crucified, buried, raised again from the dead, ascended to heaven, and then from there he'd sent forth the Holy Spirit. But what he's talking about here is enough for us. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit, but more flowing out from us to others around us. Jesus also spoke of a threefold relationship to the Holy Spirit, exhibited by three different prepositions. John 14, 16, another important one to turn to. John 14, 16, Jesus speaking to his followers, his disciples, and he said to them, John 14, 16, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. "That he may abide," the word is dwell, "with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him," and notice carefully what he says, "for he dwells with you." That's the Greek word para, translated into the English here, "with," "and he will be in you." That's the Greek word en, translated in the English. So par is with you, and that's our relationship to the Holy Spirit. That was their relationship to the Holy Spirit before they were born again. That's before conversion. But after conversion, the Holy Spirit comes in you and in me. Before we're saved, the Holy Spirit's with us. He's alongside of us, wooing us towards Christ, revealing Jesus to us, convicting us of sin. Then the moment we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit then comes in us and we're born again. So Jesus told his disciples, "Oh, he's with you now, the one I'm telling you I'm going to send to you, but eventually he's going to be in you." And just like Jesus explained to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit will be in you, okay? Now turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, Jesus said, he's with you and he will be in you. That's two of the prepositions supporting that relationship that we have with the Lord. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Again, speaking to the disciples, he said, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's the third Greek preposition. This is the Greek word epi, translated upon you. That describes the third relationship with the Holy Spirit. Just like Jesus had the Holy Spirit in him from the beginning, and then the Holy Spirit was upon him. The upon experience describes what we're looking at this morning, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it's one thing to have the Holy Spirit with us as before conversion. It's another thing to have the Holy Spirit in us at the time of conversion, but it's something more to have the Holy Spirit upon us. And the best illustration I've ever seen of this is a pitcher full of water and an empty glass next to it. If you were to place the pitcher of water next to that empty glass, that's the para experience with or alongside of, you see. But if then you were to take that pitcher that was filled with water and begin to pour it into the glass, now there's water in the glass. That describes the in experience. Once we're saved, we're born again, the Holy Spirit's then in us. But if you were then to continue to pour water out of that pitcher into that glass till it overflows, that now describes and explains the upon experience, that third relationship. He's with you. Jesus said he shall be in you, and then the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. First, he's in us, or excuse me, with us, leading us to Christ. Then he's in us at conversion. But Jesus mentioned in John 7:37 that the Holy Spirit wants to overflow from our lives. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in them, but not all Christians have the Holy Spirit flowing from them. For that, we need the baptism with the Holy Spirit. As Christians, no doubt the Holy Spirit's in us, but at times the Spirit doesn't flow from us like Jesus promised. Now let's see how exactly this happened in the life of the disciples. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Luke 24, 49. Again, Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection and just prior to him ascending to heaven. We saw that, him ascending to heaven, at the end of our study last week in Mark. Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Make note of that preposition again. But tarry or wait in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. That's the result of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, empowering us. And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So according to this passage, the disciples are to wait for what? The promise of the Father, which Jesus had mentioned to them, which was an Old Testament promise. Now Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, he says this, and you don't need to turn it. We already looked at this earlier. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus at his ascension at the Mount of Olives, being assembled together with him, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me on previous occasion. And now he explains it. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And from Scripture, we know that that happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost. So Jesus is the one who connects the promise of the Father, which you read about in the Old Testament, and which Jesus mentioned in Luke 24, 49, with what John the Baptist said in the book of Matthew, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It is the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the baptism with the Holy Spirit from Matthew from Luke, and now from the book of Acts. Jesus, on the same occasion, before he ascended, now you do want to turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1, verse 8. Explaining this baptism with the Holy Spirit. Said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come. You see the preposition again? Upon. It's that third experience Jesus was talking about. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He ascended to heaven. But when Jesus said, you shall be witnesses to me, he was talking about the ability to reflect Jesus Christ through our lives, to tell others about him, and to serve him by serving others. The same Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, not just in us, like at conversion, but flowing forth from our lives to those around us. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus had spent on this earth talking with and meeting with different disciples and everything. At one time, Paul mentions he visited 500 disciples at one time. They all saw him in his resurrected, glorified body. But he was here on this earth for 40 days after that. But 40 days after the resurrection, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He said, not many days from now. And 10 days later, they're waiting and praying in the upper room. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. And notice what happens carefully, because what happens here, Jesus has already said, is the promise of the Father, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Now, when the day of Pentecost, everybody know what Pentecost means? It means 50. 50 days after the resurrection. He had been with them at 40. He said, don't go until you wait for the promise of the Father. Now it's 10 days later. They're in an upper room. He says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, it's the day now. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them, God gave them visible, tangible evidence that the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, was coming. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire and sat upon each of them. Can you imagine? This big ball of fire kind of divides up, and now it's sitting over every one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began, this is a manifestation of the fact they were filled with the Spirit, to begin to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice carefully, it's the Spirit that prompted them to do that. Look at verse 7 now, chapter 2. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? So there's people around watching this going, how are they speaking in all these languages? Aren't they Galilean? I mean, they're kind of like from the other side of the tracks. You know, they don't know more than one language. What's going on here? How is it that each of us hear them in their own language in which we were born? Cretans and Arabs, we're hearing them speak in our own language. That's verse 11, in our own tongue, the wonderful works of God. And in verse 12, so they were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they're full of new wine. They thought they were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and hear my words, for these aren't drunk as you suppose, seeing that it's only the third hour of the day. Look at verse 16, but this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And I like that Peter gives a biblical explanation for what's happened. You better have Bible support for whatever you do in the name of the Lord. This is Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And I'm going to men servants and maid servants. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And notice carefully in verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. In the context of them having the Holy Spirit now upon their lives and being powerful witnesses for Christ and the Holy Spirit flowing forth from their lives, they're becoming the witnesses that God designed them to be. And in the context of that, whoever calls on the name of the Lord is getting saved. We're a byproduct of that. We called upon the name of the Lord, and now we're saved. And this is going to continue on until the end of the tribulation period. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. The promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them and told them to wait for was now here. Later on, the Holy Spirit told Peter to go to a man named Cornelius' house, which was a Gentile, and speak to them. Let me read this to you. Acts 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, he was telling them about Christ, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those that heard the word. There's that preposition again. And those of the circumcision, the Jews who believed, were astonished. They understood that the Holy Spirit would fall upon the Jews. They weren't quite sure if that could happen to the Gentiles, but now it is. And as many as came with Peter, why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So here's what we know so far from the scriptures. Luke 24:49, it's called the promise of the Father. Why? Because it was a promise given in the Old Testament. Luke 24:49, it's to be endued with power from on high. One of the purposes of the baptism with the Holy Spirit is to empower us to do what God's called us to do. Acts 1:8, it's receiving power after the Holy Spirit has come upon us. It's that third preposition, that experience. Acts 2:4, it's to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what happened to them on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit came upon them. They were filled with the Spirit. Now, when a person's filled with anger, what's controlling him? It's their anger, amen? When a person's drunk, what's controlling him? It's the alcohol. When a person's filled with the Holy Spirit is leading them and directing them. That's what we're talking about here. And then Acts 10:44, it's the Holy Spirit falling upon us like it did in the house of Cornelius. Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on him, and it's like, I guess it's good for the Gentiles too. All of these things are said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit or with the Holy Spirit. So there's an inward manifestation of the Holy Spirit. When we're born again, the Spirit comes in to abide, which means forever, dwelling in us, sealing us until the day of redemption, working in us, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's an inward work of the Spirit. But there's also that outward manifestation of the Spirit where Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So there's that work that's an outward manifestation as well. But there was a notable difference in the disciples after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were endued with power from on high. The disciples, quite honestly, were a bit chicken-hearted beforehand. I mean, the first thing you do is take off from the cross and they're hiding in the upper room and they're not sure what to do. They're still frightened and everything else. Remember, they all fled and forsook Jesus. But what a difference afterwards. Once the Holy Spirit had come upon them and empowered them to do the things that God called them to do, now it's no problem. Peter goes out in front of everybody, preaches a message, 3,000 people get saved. And then later on, they were beaten and threatened for doing this. Acts 4:31, it says this, and when they had prayed, so they get beat in the streets for preaching the gospel, get jailed, and then get released, and they have a prayer meeting. And it says, the place where they're assembled together, once they prayed, was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, wait a minute. I thought the disciples had the Spirit in them when they were converted, and obviously they did, then on the day of Pentecost had the Spirit come upon them, and now they're being filled again. So another thing we're learning here and understanding about this is it isn't just a one-time thing. I need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, he doesn't leak out, okay? But we do quench the Spirit, amen? The Spirit tells us something. Yeah, I want you to go talk to that person. Nah, I don't want to. And as a result, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's in us. We have all the Holy Spirit we're going to ever have once we're converted to Christ, once we're born again. The problem is, is sometimes he takes a back seat because of the way we're living. And we need to remind ourselves, we need to be filled with the Spirit, which means we need to be emptied of ourselves. Acts 4:33 says, and with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. There was a difference. Acts 6:8, Stephen, full of faith and power, the Greek word is dunamis, the exact thing, same thing that Jesus said would come upon them when they were baptized with the Spirit. Romans 15:19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power, dunamis, of the Holy Spirit. So the church was empowered. They didn't just have the Holy Spirit in them, they had the Holy Spirit upon them. They were empowered. Now, when exactly did the disciples receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit? This is important. For Jesus' disciples, the baptism with the Holy Spirit was separate and distinct from their conversion, from their being born again. And in most cases, that's true in the book of Acts, not every case. In the house of Cornelius, those people were saved right on the spot and baptized with the Holy Spirit right then and there. It was a one-time thing. But would you turn now to John chapter 20, verse 19. John 20, 19. I like to get my information from the Bible, don't you? John 20, 19. This is Sunday evening, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus rose again from the dead that morning. He spent some time with several of the disciples. Now he shows up in the upper room. Remember, we told you they're hiding. They're in an upper room. The door's locked. And he shows up in that upper room. Then, the same day at evening, John 20, 19, being the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Isn't that something? Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. They're thinking they've seen a ghost. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said to them again, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Remember, he told them earlier, go, but wait till you're endued with power from on high. And when he had said this, are you looking at verse 22? He breathed on them. This is the same God that breathed life into Adam, a living soul, now breathes spiritual life into the disciples. And he said to them, what? Receive the Holy Spirit. So Jesus shows up after the resurrection. Remember he said, the Holy Spirit's with you and he shall be in you. But he's not going to be in you until the Holy Spirit comes, is given after he was glorified. Now it's that day. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's a question. If Jesus breathed on the disciples and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit, do you think they did? I mean, come on. At this point, they were born again. The Holy Spirit's now in them. They're indwelt. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's with you, shall be in you. And now it happened. Now, some say that they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. I take issue with that, because they don't want a subsequent experience with the Holy Spirit happening on the day of Pentecost. They were already believers. The Holy Spirit was in them the evening of the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then 40 days later, he tells them, oh, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Oh, but would you wait till you're empowered from power on high? The promise of the Father, the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So it was a subsequent experience to their conversion in which the Holy Spirit was inside of them. There are several instances in the book of Acts where this is borne out. In Acts chapter 8, verse 12, it says, when they believed Philip, this is a town, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, that they were believers, they sent Peter and John to them, and when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, it says, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon any of them. They received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. They were baptized. But as of yet, The Holy Spirit hadn't fallen upon them. So the apostles come down from Jerusalem to Samaria and pray for them, and then it happens to them. This empowering, this from on high. Here they were baptized with the Holy Spirit after they were believers. In Acts chapter 10, we read that earlier, in the house of Cornelius, it happened at the same exact time. In the city of Ephesus, Acts chapter 19, we have some believers there. And it happened, it says in Acts 19:1, while Apollos was at Corinth and Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They were believers. And they said, we've not so much heard as that there is a Holy Spirit. So they were born again, but didn't really understand that anything about the Holy Spirit, you see. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying that the people, they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're water baptized now. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Interesting. But this was after. And it says, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we're trying to show you here is that it is a separate and distinct from conversion. Sometimes it happened at conversion in the book of Acts, other times it didn't. Does everybody understand? And it's all of those things. It's to be endued with power from on high. It's to have the Holy Spirit upon us. It's to empower us to be witnesses for Christ. In Acts chapter 4, it happened to them on the day of Pentecost, or in chapter 2, it happened on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4, they prayed and were filled again with the Holy Spirit. So, and in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul said, he gave a command. He said, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's present tense. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. So we need this all the time. Not just a one-time thing. But who exactly is the baptism with the Holy Spirit for? Acts 2:39. Let me read this to you. For the promise, okay? What's the promise? The promise of the Father. Why? Because it was something promised in the Old Testament, which is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So this is what Peter says on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. So it's for every one of us. So this is enough to show us that what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is, and that it's for us today, that we need this to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ. One last place to turn. Luke 11:5. Luke 11:5. He's explaining how about prayer. This is Jesus. He said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has come to me and is on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, don't trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise to give you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to you because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. So we keep asking. Then he says this, I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him that knocks, the door will be opened. If a son asks for bread from a father among you, from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If you ask the Lord for something, is he going to give you some weird thing in place of that? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? I mean, is God going to do that to us? And then look at verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to get good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see how simple that is? So we ask him for something that the Bible promises is for all of us. and something that the Bible says you need to be filled over and over again. And so we're going to do that. We're going to bow our heads here, and let's just pray and ask God to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And one of the things we learned from the book of Acts is sometimes there were manifestations that went along with it. Other times there weren't. But the one thing we can absolutely trust God for is that He will endue us with power from on high. And there should be a renewed ability to be a witness for Jesus Christ, whatever that looks like in the context of where we're at and what we're doing in the name of the Lord. But let's pray. Lord, we thank and praise You for the Word of God here, Lord. And we're asking, just as we've been reading here, that You would baptize us with, You would overflow us with the Holy Spirit. Lord, You said that if we asked, we'll receive it, that if we knocked, the door will be opened. And we're doing so, Lord. And then we read, how much more would You give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, would You fill us afresh, anew with the Holy Spirit, Lord? May the power of the Spirit come upon our lives, Lord, that we might fulfill that which You've called us to do, to be witnesses to the world around us, Lord, to manifest the life of Jesus Christ through our lives. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen. Amen.